Good to see everyone here this morning. I want to join in the announcements and welcoming you to the assembly. It's always a joy together to worship our God. We want the visitors in our audience to understand that you are our honored guest. We want you to come back at any other opportunity that you might have. It may be that you are unfamiliar with some of the things that we've been doing or the ways in which we are doing them and have some questions. We want to make you understand and help you know that our purpose here and our desire here is to do all by the authority of God. Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And so if you have any questions about those things, we'd love to discuss those Bible questions, giving Bible answers for them after the assembly. I would encourage you to turn with me in your New Testaments this morning. We'll be in Ephesians, the fourth chapter first. Ephesians chapter 4 is our first scripture this morning. And continue to follow along with me as we look to God's Word for instruction. We, as was noted in the announcements earlier, are looking forward to our upcoming gospel meeting. Brother Shane Carrington from Sulphur Springs, Texas is going to be with us starting next Sunday, June the 4th, and he'll be here through June the 9th, and he is going to be bringing lessons from God's Word for us each night, and we are looking forward to that, and I encourage all of you to come and encourage visitors to come back for that if you are here and have the opportunity to do so. There are flyers in the back that have the times and the topics for each study throughout that week. But as we often do before our gospel meetings, there is usually a sermon the Sunday before, just about every time, I think. And we discuss some things that we need to remember. We need to remember to participate in and perhaps even showing the necessity of gospel meetings or at least the legitimacy of gospel meetings. And I want to suggest to you that they are legitimate and they are needed. And they are greatly beneficial to those who seek benefit from them and attend those meetings. And I want to encourage you to do so next week or the week after the next, starting June the 4th. Attend those meetings, bring your Bible, and open the Word of God and study with us. But this morning, I want to look at a few topics that we need to consider, especially as members of this congregation, responsibilities that we have in a gospel meeting, things what we need to remember as we approach the gospel meeting and before we go into that week and that work in the gospel. Starting with this understanding of the whole purpose of a gospel meeting is to have, of course, the gospel preached. And the primary purpose these days is edification of the members of that church and of the members of congregations surrounding the area. Used to in the past, more of an emphasis was placed on evangelism and the pure milk of the word was given attention to sometimes throughout the entirety of the week. And there were members from denominations and all over, individuals who were not Christians who gathered to hear the word of God preached because of that interest. We understand that that is still the case today as far as our desire to have the word of God preached. But there is less of an interest today in this world of hearing about spiritual matters. And so as a result, we see less and less visitors from the community. But we are still, as members of the congregation that is holding the meeting, to attend and receive edification from it. And I suggest to you that is one of the main purposes of gospel meetings. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus, and in verse 11 beginning, he discusses some gifts that Jesus has given to the church in the form of speakers, in the form of ministers, and their purpose is to edify the congregation. He says in verse 11 that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He lists some individuals there in a general concept of the office that they hold. There are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We understand that the apostles and prophets aren't here with us anymore in person, that those were individuals chosen by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and when they spoke the words of God. It was inspiration. God breathed. But their writings are recorded for us, and so we have their work before us. In the upcoming gospel meeting, we will have the opportunity to be edified by apostles and prophets as the evangelists and teachers delve into the Word of God that is inspired by the Holy Spirit and put forth those principles in ways that are easy to understand and are applied to our everyday life. We need to understand that we're not just assembling to hear some man talk about his past experiences, to tell some stories, to tell some jokes, and to entertain us. It's not something that if we skip, if we decide is unworthy of our attention, that it is simply a matter of not wanting to hear that man speak about his experiences or what he thinks, but we are showing a disinterest in being built up by the inspired Word of God that is recorded for us by the apostles and the prophets. We might also note that the pastors there in that text are the same as, of course, shepherds and overseers, elders. We don't have elders here, but oftentimes we make the point that gospel meetings are scheduled and there is the decision to have those meetings and those specific men are invited to come and asked to come to preach those gospel messages throughout the week as a decision of the eldership to feed the flock, to edify the members. We, not having elders, meet in a men's meeting at the end of every month and we discuss the work of the church, and we have decided to invite Brother Shane Carrington to preach for us from June 4th through the 9th. And there's a legitimacy to that point, that when individuals refuse to show up and receive that edification from gospel meetings, they are in that rebellion to that leadership, which is the eldership. They've decided that we would benefit from this and that they would schedule this meeting so the church, the flock, can be edified, fed with spiritual food. And when we don't show up to those meetings because we've got something better to do, we refuse that feeding from the shepherds. And we need to understand that there is a purpose, there is a legitimacy to this meeting, and each and every one of us needs what is going to be offered in that meeting. It will allow us to come to perfection. He says it allows us to come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of a stature of the fullness of Christ. He's talking about a maturity in the truth. We don't know all things, and there is always room to grow. Even the most seasoned veterans of the church in our audience today will receive benefit if they attend the meeting. They will be edified. I want us to note also in verse 14, he says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There is false doctrine in the world. Where there's truth, there are falsities. There are perversions of the truth. And we don't need to be like little ignorant children that are swayed by any kind of argument. We need to be built up in the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, knowing the truth, to the extent of, as we use the phrase, like the back of our hand, so that when a false doctrine is presented to us, no matter how cunning the teacher is and how cunning the way in which it is put, we are going to know what the truth is and we're going to reject it. That's the purpose of a gospel meeting. So we can know the truth and we can turn away from the truth. But notice also, he continues, but speaking the truth in love, in verse 15, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Our purpose is to get closer to Christ, to know more about Christ, and to become more like Christ. And notice the implications of that in verse 16. From whom, that is from Christ, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I cannot stress enough that a congregation, the church of God, is a unit. It's made up of individuals, but we as individuals are members of a body, and we are members, therefore, of one another. Every joint supplies. That means if you are a member of the church, you have a part to play in the edification of Christ's body. You have a part to play in the ministry. You have a part to play in the spreading of the gospel and in the work of the local church. And when we have gospel meetings, it is to present that message which equips us for the ministry. And when we are equipped for that ministry, we go out and minister. And that's what he says there. These prophets, evangelists, pastors, apostles, and teachers in verse 12, they are for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Some individuals fail to recognize that a preacher, an elder, an evangelist, a teacher, they're not the only ministers of the congregation. In fact, their primary work as those people, the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists, is to equip others in the congregation to go out and minister themselves, to go and preach the gospel to the world, and to work in that local unit, that congregation. You need to come to the gospel meeting because you will be edified by it. You need to receive the word so that you can know how to contribute to the work of this local congregation. I want us to understand that there is a mindset that we have to receive the word of God. I want to direct your attention to Matthew, the 13th chapter, where in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 13, after giving the individuals there the parable of the sower, Jesus concludes with a saying that is familiar to us, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You'll see that at the end of several parables and teachings of Jesus. You see it in Revelation, the 2nd and 3rd chapter, at the end of each letter written to the church in Asia, those 7 letters to those Asian churches. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus is not saying, if you've got an ear, then hear the sounds that are coming from my mouth. That's obvious. Ears are for hearing. I want to suggest to you that Jesus is talking about the disposition of hearing the gospel. Why are you here to receive those sound waves? Are you here to just be here, or are you here to actually gain an understanding of the will of God? Are you going to, after having that understanding, put that to practice? He's talking about how we are to hear, not just simply hearing, but how we are to hear. He continues to explain this. In verse 10, the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" So he explained, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not yet been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Now the Calvinists will say, you see, these teachers or these disciples of Christ, they were chosen specifically by God before the foundation of the world individually, that they would be able to understand the Holy Spirit in that revelation. They would be able to understand the thing that is not understandable without God touching the hearts and changing the hearts of men individually by some miraculous power. The gospel is formed and the gospel is designed to appeal to those to whom it is given. That's human beings. God did not give us a message that is unable to be understood, that is some kind of mysterious thing in the sense of speaking in languages that we cannot know and mentioning things that are hard to understand. He gives us a message that we can understand ourselves if we wish to do so. And reading that and living that will have salvation for our souls. So when he says, "To them it has not been given," he's not suggesting that they are unable to understand this truth. He's saying they don't want to understand the truth. You have a desire to understand the truth, but they don't have the desire to understand the truth. So I preach to them and speak to them in parables. Notice in verse 13, "Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Why do they not hear despite their hearing? Why do they not see but despite their seeing? Why do they not understand? He says, "In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and shall not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them.'" Problem isn't a lack of sufficiency in the gospel or some kind of deficiency in its design. The problem is the people who come before it. And so when we assemble at the meeting and we sit in the pew and we open our Bibles to hear Brother Carrington preach the Word of God, we need to want to understand what he's saying. We need to want to understand what the Word of God is conveying to us, and by understanding, change our lives to conform to it. That's what Jesus is saying here. I speak to them in parables because they're going to hear these parables, and there is a spiritual truth that is inherent within this physical truth that we already know, and the parallels are there, but if they don't want to understand it on that spiritual level, they're not going to understand it. And there were several times when Jesus spoke a parable, and it said that the Pharisees understood that they were being preached to by Jesus, him specifically talking about them rejecting him. And what did they do? They knew what the parable meant, but they rejected Jesus and the teaching. You don't want to understand. You don't want to hear. We need to want to hear. And we need to want to obey. He says in verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it." Jesus likens his disciples to the prophets who had that ultimate desire to know God's will. They looked into these things and they wanted to know the details. The thing that was missing there was Jesus was not willing at that time, or God had not deemed it a fit time to fully reveal those things. The fullness of times would come and those things would be revealed. The mystery would not be a mystery any longer. It would be a revelation. But those prophets did not live during that time, but they had the desire. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desired to look into." Verse 10 of that text, it says, "This salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully." They looked into it. They desired to know it. And they had that great and immense desire that the apostles had as well at that time. And all who have that desire to know it, to understand it, and to have their lives changed by it will read the Word and come to a fuller understanding of it. We need to have that disposition approaching this gospel meeting. Notice the same concept in Acts the 17th chapter with the Bereans. They had preached to individuals in Thessalonica, and some received the word and some obeyed the word. But there was a riot that was brought up and they caused a ruckus, the Jews did. And Paul says of the Bereans that they were different. Acts 17 and verse 10. "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." He says these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I want us to note the two things that he says. Well, really three things, but the two things that he says they did here in this verse, or that they were. He says they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. And that word from the Greek is translated into fair-minded, and it means well-born, coming from a high in rank family, and it figuratively meant generous. And he's obviously using it in the sense of a figurative nature of their mind. They are more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. And it has that figurative sense of generosity. They are high-born and willing to help individuals out. And in this sense, they are more fair-minded in their relation to those who are speaking to them. "I'm willing to give you a fair hearing," is what the Bereans lived like. Those in Thessalonica were not necessarily willing to give Paul and Silas a fair hearing. And he's not speaking of totality, because there were individuals who believed in Thessalonica. But it says in verse 5, "The Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob and set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people." They heard them speaking, and instead of listening to the words and saying, "I'm going to sit here and hear what you have to say. If it's wrong, then I'll turn away from it and reject it," But if it's right, I'll conform to it. I'll obey it. They didn't do that. They immediately ran at them. They immediately began to treat them poorly. Those in Berea were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. He continues to say that they received the word with all readiness. They gave them a fair hearing, but in addition to the fair hearing that they were willing to give them, they had a readiness of mind going into that hearing. That word readiness means predisposition or alacrity, a forwardness of mind, a readiness, a willingness of mind. And it has that concept, as the word means, of a predisposition to the hearing of the word. I'm ready to hear that word, and if it is true, I'm going to obey it. I'm ready to leave all and follow Christ. I'm ready, no matter what it is and how different it is than what I heard before, if I'm able to show that that is the truth, I'm able to validate it. There is evidence there. There is context. There is truth. I am ready to receive that and allow it to change my life. We've got to have that disposition. It is a predisposition. There may be things that we have a natural disposition to hear and think negatively of. A predisposition is deciding beforehand how you're going to react to the general truth, no matter what it is. It can be something that you thought wasn't wrong before, but now you're convinced it is wrong because the truth is presented, and your disposition toward that is to obey it and submit to it. Change your life to conform to it. It's a willingness to obey the truth before the truth is even heard. And that's what those in Berea did. And when they heard Paul and Silas, it says they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The gospel was preached by Paul and Silas, and they used the Old Testament scriptures that were known and understood as truth, and they showed that Jesus was the Christ by preaching those Old Testament scriptures. They took what they knew, they compared it with what Paul and Silas were saying. They had a readiness to obey it, if indeed it was true. And finding it was true, it says, therefore many of them believed. Also, not a few of the Greeks, prominent women, as well as men. Notice also, if you will, in James, the first chapter, James chapter 1, in this context of not just hearing the word, but doing the word, there is this same concept of a predisposition. James 1 and 21, James says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Firstly, he says, you put aside the sin. You know it's wicked, you know it's filthy, and it's overflowing in your life. You put it aside because you want to approach the word with a willingness to be righteous and to be pure, and to use that to help you in that capacity. But notice there, receive with meekness the implanted words. That word meekness, of course, we know to mean humility. And in other places it is translated so, humble or gentleness. But I want to consider in this text what this word meekness means and its relation to the receiving of the word. It has to do with the approach to the person preaching and the gospel, the message that he preaches. Notice back in verse 19, he says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It's the context of the word, the implanted word. It is preached to you, it is presented to you, and sometimes our initial reaction is to have wrath. And you hear it all the time, you see it all the time in the world. Here's the truth. This is what Jesus says. Here's the proof. Here's the context. You can't get past it. You can't ignore it. And there's anger that is roused in them because they know that what they're practicing, they know that what they're involved in their life is wrong. It's sin. They're convicted of that sin. But instead of being humble, instead of approaching that in humility, understanding that we are not that great, and that the gospel is greater than us, and we must submit to it. No matter what the truth says, we're going to obey it. We're going to receive it. W.E. Vine defines this word, or at least comments on this word in this way, to give us the fuller understanding of this reception of the word with meekness. He says, it is that temper of spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. The individual who resists God's word because he doesn't like what it says is not humble. He's filled with pride. God resists the proud. But if we receive his implanted word with meekness, we're saying, God, I understand I'm a feeble and insignificant man in your sight, and your word is truth. I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. That's how we need to approach the meeting. Shane is going to preach from the gospel. We need to open the gospel, test his words to find whether they are in sync with what Christ's words reveal in the gospel. And we need to have that disposition to obey whatever it is that comes out of that meeting. But in order to hear that word and in order to receive it in such a way that the gospel describes, we've got to be there. Hebrews, the 10th chapter in the 24th verse, talks about the assembly when it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. There's this concept, I think, that some individuals have when we're approaching a meeting, that it's extra. And it is. It's in addition to what we usually do. Meet on Sunday morning, Sunday night, meet on Wednesday night. And in a gospel meeting, we meet Sunday morning, night, and all night throughout the week, Monday through Friday. It's additional to what we usually do. So as long as I'm getting the Sunday and I'm getting the Wednesday, I really haven't lost anything. I don't need to be there. But I want to consider that this verse 25 in Hebrews chapter 10, although we understand there is the Lord's Day, and they assembled on the Lord's Day, they took of the Lord's Supper, they heard preaching, they sang songs of praise, and that is a special day. He doesn't say Sunday. He doesn't say the Lord's Day, even though that's obviously included. He says the assembling of ourselves together. That means when we assemble as a congregation. Have we had the schedule prepared where Sunday through Friday we have assemblies to sing songs of praise, to pray to God, and to hear a portion of His Word? Are you going to forsake it? He goes on in verse 26 to talk about willful sin in this context. Are you going to forsake the assembling of ourselves together? And we've had months, we've had weeks to prepare for this gospel meeting. And there are some things you can't get out of. Work keeps you from assembling every once in a while. There are circumstances that come up, but what about plans that you make knowing there was a gospel meeting, but you make them anyway? What about opportunities that come up throughout that week, and you've already been to the first three nights of the meeting, but now I have an opportunity to go do this with this person or participate in this thing, and so I've already been most of the time. I can miss this night. That's forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. And it is a lack of consideration for everyone else. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I mentioned before, the congregation, the church of God, is a unit. It is a body with many members, but they're members of each other and members of the body, and they all supply some kind of benefit to the body. And they minister and they work, and we're edified together, and we grow up and we're strengthened together. And it's the same concept with the assembly. While we have our own salvation and we are to work out our own salvation, human beings were not designed to be individuals throughout their entire lives by themselves in solitary confinement. If that were the case, the church would not be in this design, but in God's infinite wisdom, He designed the locality of the church with those of like precious faith, fellow believers who have that same love of God, and they gather together to express that love to God in worship with each other in that fellowship. You need it. I need it. And to just throw the whole meeting out the window thinking that it's just extra and I don't need it is really a prideful claim. But it's also not considering others, and it's not considering the whole purpose of the assembly that God has designed. We need to be there. And I want to suggest to you in Luke, the 10th chapter, we see the mindset that we enter into the assembly with, and the reason why we come. You might ask the question, You know, why is so-and-so always here? If there's a gospel meeting, they do whatever it is they can do to prepare themselves to be able to come to each night, and they're usually there every night. And the first thought that may come to mind is, well, you know, that's how the older people are. That's how they were raised. It's a different time, and you know, all of these things. Or that individual, he doesn't have as much time to or things to do to take him away from the meeting. Or he or she is just devoted in a different way than I am. I want us to consider Luke the 10th chapter in verse 38 through 42 to understand the mindset that those people who are always at the assembly, whenever the door is open, they take advantage of the opportunity. Why are they always there? It says it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." You got Jesus who enters the house of Mary and Martha. And it's not that you had Martha doing something wrong. She was performing a noble work. She was serving. But Luke records that she was distracted. Martha's distracted. What is she distracted from? The good part that Mary has chosen. You see, the Lord was sitting in Martha's house. And her sister Mary understood, while there is service to be done, that can be done later. God's Son, the Christ, is sitting here. And I'm going to take advantage of that, is what Mary was thinking. I'm going to get to hear the words of life from the Word Himself. And I want us to consider that the lack of desire to come to the assembly, the lack of desire to come to the meeting each night, it shows this same kind of weakness that was in the life of Martha at this time. Because we have an opportunity to every night in a couple weeks meet and hear the words of Christ. He will be in our presence as He is now. We will hear His message that saves us. And we need to understand that's the good part. That should come before all else. There's not one thing from June 4th to June 9th that is more important than being able to hear the Word of God each night. You need to have that mindset. We all need to understand how important God's Word is, and we need to attend each night of the meeting if we can. But in addition to that, we need to understand as children of God our responsibility to go and make more children of God by preaching the gospel ourselves. Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." And what I want to do is preface this by saying inviting individuals to the meeting is not the totality of evangelism. In fact, it's not very much of evangelism at all when it comes down to it. Evangelism is you going out and you teaching others you come into contact with. But I want us to understand that evangelism can be performed, and there can be success in that by inviting people to hear God's Word. I want us to consider this concept in John, the first chapter, when you've got Andrew and his brother Simon, and the recorded actions that they took. John 1 in verse 35 says, "The next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" This was John's ministry. This was his purpose, to make straight the paths of the Lord. Here's the Lamb of God. And the two disciples in verse 37 heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Now notice here. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. John's purpose, John the baptizer's purpose. His ministry was to make straight the paths of the Lord. And when Jesus came, he says, there he is. That's the Lamb of God. And these two disciples were following John in his teaching throughout this time. And now there is the realization of John's purpose to make straight the paths of the Lord. So they leave John and they follow the Messiah. And in discussing things with the Messiah and having conversation with him, they become further and further convinced that this is it. This is the Lamb of God. And they did not take it and have it for themselves. They didn't just leave it behind. They didn't ignore it. You have Andrew who went and told his brother, we have found the Messiah. We need to understand that we have the truth. Instead of taking it for granted and just thinking that since we have the truth, we can relax. We need to have such love for humanity that we go and tell it to others. And we have a whole week where another individual that is capable of doing an excellent job of explaining the truth to others and revealing the Word of God in these sermons, in these topics, that you can take a friend or a family member or a person that you've met and you can bring them and they can hear the truth. We need to invite others. I want us to consider, with regard to this text, some comments from Albert Barnes in his commentary. He says concerning Andrew's actions, the conduct of Andrew, we may learn that it is the nature of religion to desire that others may possess it. It does not lead us to monopolize it or hide it under a bushel, but it seeks that others also may be brought to the Savior. It does not wait for them to come, but it goes for them. It seeks them out and tells them that a Savior is found. Young converts should seek their friends and neighbors and tell them of a Savior, and not only their relatives, but all others as far as possible, that all may come to Jesus and be saved. Have you been forgiven of your sins? You have the hope of heaven. Do you know Jesus more fully? That should strike in you such a fervency that you would want everyone else to feel that same benefit, that same hope. If we truly understand the blessings of the gospel that we have in our lives as Christians, we're going to want others to experience them as well. And so I encourage you to invite others to the meeting. And lastly, we need to understand that a gospel meeting is opportunity to show hospitality. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, we read that Paul says that individuals should be distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality in the midst of various exhortations. And this is twofold. There are visitors that will show up to our meeting, and that's a chance to be hospitable to them as a congregation and maybe even individually. But also we understand the opportunities to hospitality with the visiting preacher. I understand that the preacher has a place to stay now, but there are opportunities throughout the week to show him generosity and hospitality. And that's a noble work, and it is a requirement of God in us as Christians. We should be willing, if there is an opportunity, to take advantage of that opportunity. Give him something he needs or show him kindness in some way. We are to serve him as he is serving us. That's what the church is all about. Consider Hebrews the 13th chapter. In verse 1, it says, let brotherly love continue. And in verse 2, he says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. We remember in Genesis, the 18th chapter, perhaps, Abraham and Sarah unknowingly entertaining angels. The Hebrew writer is making a point here, not that we may literally entertain angels today, but there is a significance with a minister of the gospel. When you show a person hospitality, you may not know just how effective they will be in the kingdom, just how great their work will be. And when you show them that hospitality, you contribute in their work. You have an opportunity to do that this week. And consider not just having them stay in your house. We know that usually Howard and Cleta graciously allow the preacher to stay in their home and show them hospitality, and we should learn from their example. But there are opportunities throughout the week to even just feed the preacher. We have a meal list every single gospel meeting. And really, some of the same names here are always up there. I want to encourage you, if you haven't ever done that, to get out of your comfort zone and show a little hospitality to the preacher in that respect. And consider what is said in the third epistle of John, what you'll be participating in when you show that hospitality. 3 John verse 5, written to a man named Gaius, John says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." You see, John had sent some individuals, some of his fellow workers in the kingdom of God, to this church that Gaius was a part of. And there was a man named Diotrephes that is talked about later in that epistle. That individual loved the preeminence in the church, so he didn't want to show any kind of hospitality to these individuals. And those who showed hospitality to them, he excommunicated from the church, some kind of power that he had. Perhaps he was an elder. But Gaius was an individual who welcomed in those visiting ministers of the gospel, welcomed them into his home, and gave them what they needed on their journey. And in that, John says, you have participated in the gospel. You have become a fellow worker of the truth. Gaius didn't do the preaching. Gaius didn't stand up before the congregation having a lesson prepared and gave a good exegesis of a text. Gaius was an individual who welcomed in the person who was preaching the gospel, gave him things he needed, showed him generosity, showed him hospitality, and in that way participated in the preaching of the truth. That's a wonderful thing to be a part of. When you have an opportunity to do so, the character of Christ that you are seeking to imitate should draw you to do so and take advantage of that opportunity. Just a few things that I wanted to touch on this morning, as our gospel meeting is coming up next Sunday through Friday the 9th, June 4th through the 9th. Let us consider these things and do our best to participate in ways in which we have opportunity to do so. If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, we want to extend the invitation to you. We don't know when Jesus is going to be sent again by the Father. Not even Jesus knows. The Father only knows. There is no way that you can be prepared for that day except to be blameless before Him, to be at peace with God now. You can do so by obeying the gospel this morning, being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, rising up to walk in newness of life. Things are prepared for you. Don't squander this opportunity. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen short or you need encouragement, whatever it may be, any spiritual thing that we can assist you in, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.